Father God, we just thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, we thank you for your Son, for the Lamb that is holy. Lord, we thank you for giving us your Son and sacrificing in such a way that we can be regenerated and have a life with you. Lord, speak through me today and allow your words to penetrate even the hardest of hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, it's great to see everybody here this morning. It's fantastic. Are you guys excited to be here? Or are you guys already napping? I understand. I told the elders today that I might fall asleep during the service, and they said, well, it's okay. Everybody else does. So anyway, I'm glad we're all here together. We get to have another big old family reunion like we get to have every week. Those of you joining us online, we want to thank you for being a part of our extended family this morning. And then, of course, our kids, some of which have already left. The others are still hanging out, but you're welcome to leave and have one of the best. Listen, this is not the week to skip kids' church if you're a kids' church person, because there's live things in the room back there. So you're going to want to go and check that out. Usually there's live people, but now there's a right on. We do have a size limit. I think it's like this tall, which some of you might know. Okay, so it's going to be a great time back there. The kids are going to have a blast, and it's going to be really good. I love the fact that we have our kids have the opportunity to learn about Christ in a way that makes sense to them instead of having to listen to me. And I know you guys all wish you were going back there too. You know, you showed us that, so thank you. So anyway, it's good to be here today and get to just talk and fellowship together and have a good time together. Now, we've been in a series over the last couple of weeks where we're looking at various doctrines of the church. Now, I know that sounds like a boring thing to do, but hopefully it hasn't been too boring. We've been looking at the doctrines we believe as a church. Specifically, we've actually been going through the statement of faith that LRBC has adopted as our statement of faith. And so it's been a good time to look through that. And you know, this is what we have adopted as a church. This is what we're saying organizationally. This is what we believe. And of course, we encourage you to adopt the same or similar beliefs yourself. But why is it important to know what you believe? Why is it important to know why you believe something, you know? And that's a question a lot of people ask. And so what I did is I gave us a definition of doctrine that hopefully will show us why we should know what we believe and why we should have faith in what we believe and know why we believe it. So what I said is that doctrine is a set of guiding principles that help us navigate the twists and turns of life. Doctrine is a set of guiding principles that helps us navigate the twists and turns of life. And so that means that we're talking about stuff that's actually going to help us in real life get through real life. Right now, I know just like last week, quite a few of you have experienced some pretty big twists and turns just this past week. Right. And so you're here and you're like, man, I would love to know how to deal with these twists and turns. If only there was some sort of guiding principles that would help me get through the twists and turns of life. And if that's you, then you're in the right place, because that's what we're talking about. And maybe you felt like at times you felt like, man, this is just, it's too much. Like, I can't deal with this anymore. I want to throw in the towel. I want to walk away. I want to be done. I know some of you guys have felt that way, and I know some of you, he's already leaving. I know some of you guys have felt that way because I've felt that way, right? He's like, forget it. I'm throwing in the towel. So we all hit stages like that, right? Like where it's so overwhelming. Life is just happening so quickly, so hard, and we just, it's great to have something that we can point to say, this is how I'm going to get through life, right? And to be able to answer the questions that we're going to have, right? And so maybe you've asked yourself these questions, something like, is this even real? Or does God even care about what's going on in my life? Like, these are some of the questions that are pretty normal for people to have, right? For us to have. And And so what we're doing is in this series, we're learning about, well, how can I know the answers to those questions? And what's amazing is that, I just said amazing. What's amazing is is that scripture actually tells us what to do. And more than that, God actually tells us that we're supposed to know why we believe what we believe. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And this is what's really important. This little snippet here. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who would ask you why for a reason. Why you do the things you do. Why you believe the things you believe. Always be prepared to give a defense. In other words, always be prepared to answer the questions that people ask you about your faith. Or maybe even answer the questions that you ask you about your faith. Right? Because we all have those questions. And so I want you to learn what you believe. And I want you to be prepared not only for the twists and turns of life, but to be able to answer that coworker when that coworker says, why are you happy? Like, what is the deal with you? Why do you deal with things so much differently than I deal with things? How do you do that? I want you to be prepared to answer those questions and say, well, here's what I believe about who God is. Here's what I believe about the Holy Spirit, right? And be able to answer these questions. So we've been going through this series to be able to understand why we believe what we believe. And so that's why we called this series, I Believe. Now, I know for some of you, that's been a difficult thing to think about what you believe because you've got little mental issues over there. But that you guys know, Ian. So last week we finished our little mini series within this series on the Trinity. We went through what the Trinity was. We went through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if you're curious about that, feel free to jump back on YouTube, Spotify, Apple, Google, our website. Like, there's all kinds of places online. You can go back, you can watch those and kind of get a recap of what's going on there. Because last week, one of the things that I told you about the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is regenerate a dead spirit. One of the things that we talked about last week is that the Holy Spirit regenerates a dead spirit. In other words, they bring Christ's life to your dead spirit. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And so how does this happen and why is it important? Why is it important to think about that? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to look at the doctrine of regeneration. The doctrine of regeneration. We're going to understand what regeneration actually is. And regeneration is a big old word right there. So you have to ask yourself, what does it mean? And I'm going to tell you, regeneration is a part of something called soteriology. And you're like, well, I don't speak French. I don't know if that sounds like French or not. That was probably a bad thing I just said. But anyway, you're like, I don't speak whatever language that is. So I'm going to tell you, you know, when we started this series, I told you that you're going to learn all kinds of fancy words and you're going to be able to, you know, pretend to be all holy because you know all these fancy words. Well, this is one of those fancy words, right? Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Okay, the doctrine of salvation. And so we've talked about that. We've talked about different parts in the past. And so regeneration is a part of soteriology. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of salvation. Okay, and we want to know why these words, these big fancy words, are actually important. Like, why does the word regeneration, who cares about that word? The word soteriology, who cares about that word? Well, they're important because they hold a lot of weight. Now, what's more important than the word itself is what the word represents. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And so let's look at what we as a church believe about this specific topic. And here's what it is. We believe that all men are sinners. And by men, we mean women too. Of course, this is mankind. We believe that all men are sinners by nature and by choice, and are therefore under condemnation. We believe that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior are regenerated, that's that big word, are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We further believe that regeneration results in righteous living, good works, and proper social concern. We further believe that those who are truly saved shall be kept saved forever. So there we go. Now we all understand, and we're all good, right? We read it. We're good. We know what everything means. There's a lot of words in that statement. And as I read that statement, I have to read it a couple of times. I don't know about you. Read it a couple of times. How does that work? What does that mean? So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to break down regeneration. We're going to break down salvation into four steps, okay? Into four kind of phases, stages, you could say. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at, first of all, we're going to look at pre-salvation. Pre-salvation. See, in order to understand the significance of regeneration of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week, we really kind of need to understand why we need to be regenerated, why there needs to be regeneration. But in order to do that, we kind of have to go all the way back to the beginning, okay? And we've talked about this before. I think last year we did a series in Genesis, and so we've talked about this before, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Now, it's going to be on the screen, but I also, of course, encourage you to use your Bible. There's Bibles in the chair in front of you. There's Bibles on the back if you don't have one, that you're welcome to take that home. But here we are, Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible, starting in verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So this is what happened all the way back in the garden, all the way back in the beginning. Adam and Eve, they're the first people created. And all the way back there, we see this time when Adam sinned. And Adam sinned, causing Eve to sin, causing sin to enter the world, all over the world, causing everyone for all generations to be born with sin, to be born in sin. And I can prove that. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of one to come." Now, that's a whole lot of confusing. You're like, what's going on there? Here's the deal. Adam sinned, and that brought sin to the whole world. Adam stood for all men, all mankind. Adam took the place of everybody. And Adam was a preview of Christ, because Christ can take the place of everybody. So Adam is a preview of Christ, and we can talk about this later. That's like a whole sermon series in itself, right? But here's what we need to know. Here's what we need to know. Sin entered the world through Adam. Sin entered the world through Adam. And so you say, so what? Who cares? Who cares if sin entered the world, right? What's the big deal if sin, especially the world we live in today, who cares? Like, everybody, just live your truth, right? Well, this passage here in Romans tells us why we should care if sin enters the world. Look at this, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, sin entered the world. Because Adam sinned, we all sinned. So, sin is in us. And now we see that the price for sin is spiritual death. The price for sin is spiritual death. Now, here's the reason. Here's why I say spiritual death. You see, Adam and Eve didn't immediately fall over physically dead, right? But there was an immediate change. There was something that died within them. There was a spiritual death, an immediate breaking of their relationship with God. Right, that's why when God came down later, Adam and Eve hid, because they knew something was different, something was wrong, and they were ashamed of what they'd done, even though they'd never experienced that before. But because they sinned, because they chose what delighted their eyes instead of what delighted God, then there was an immediate break in that relationship. And they felt themselves farther from God than they'd ever felt before. That's why if you continue reading Genesis, you see that they were fearful. And you see what God had to do with it, right? We see that God clothed them, meaning that God made a sacrifice for their sin. So what does all this mean? Is that pre-Christ, before Christ, before anyone has cried out to Christ, every single one of us, every single person in this room, we're all on the same page before Christ. We are all spiritually dead. We're all done spiritually. Inside, our spirit is dead, black, nasty, nothing. There's a song by a group, I forget what her name was, but she went by Plum in the 90s. Maybe some of you know her. She wrote a song in 1999 called God-Shaped Hole. And the lyrics are going to be up here on the screen. It says, "There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and the restless soul is searching. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and it's a void only he can fill." Now, clearly, she's saying it far better than I just said it, but the thing is that it's a perfect picture of our dead spirit pre-Christ. I don't know if you guys can remember. Some of you, I know, have followed Christ since a very young age, 4, 5, 6 years old. And some of you have followed Christ maybe only for the last couple of years. And maybe some of you are still trying to figure out if you should follow Christ or not. And if you can remember back to when you weren't following Christ, and you felt like something was missing, something just wasn't, and you tried to fill it up with all kinds of different stuff, right? You tried to make your life whole and complete with all kinds of different, but nothing worked. Nothing else worked. Kind of like trying, you know, when you're a kid and I don't know what it's called, but there's like this square toy with all these different shaped holes, and then you have the different shaped like plastic things, and you try to fit like a moon-shaped hole into a circle, and it doesn't work, and you keep trying to make it, and it doesn't work, right? It's kind of the same thing. When we try to fill that dead spirit with anything else other than Christ, that's exactly what it's like, right? So we make changes. We try to do what we can. But here's the good news. The good news is that the Holy Spirit regenerates us at the moment of salvation. So we talked about pre-salvation. Now we talk about salvation. Salvation happens in a moment. In a moment, you make a decision to actually trust the Lord with your heart. Now there's a little bit more than a moment. For some of you, it takes a little while to get to the point of trust. But there's also a moment when you finally trust. And after that moment of salvation, you are being saved. And then for eternity, you will be saved. But let's look at that moment for now. because it's not a lifelong learning experience that eventually you will reach enough knowledge about Christ that you'll be saved. That's not what it's about. It's not about a lifetime of attending church or a lifetime of giving to charities or giving to church or even a lifetime of having good intention that leads to salvation, because all of that would be based on your works, that you did enough good stuff in and of yourself, right? That's what all of that would be. If I get perfect attendance at church this year, then I'll be saved and I can put a little sticker on my report card, right? That's not what it's about, because that's based on your works. And Scripture specifically tells us that it's not based on our works. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There's not going to be anyone in heaven saying, "Yeah, look what I did. Here's how I got here. Man, I was so good. You should have seen it, man. I was out there, LRBC. There's this church I went to and they had a fire. And I was the one that literally built the building. Like, I was out there welding. That's how I got saved." That's not how that works. There's a gift. It says that it's a gift from God. But what is this gift? How can I open this gift? What's the process of regeneration that allows me to accept this gift? And that's where there's a verse that's probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him. That right there, that's the key. That's the key that opens the gift. And then we match that with Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And it says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus." It's amazing, because what we see here is that I just have to believe and repent. When I believe and repent, then the Holy Spirit regenerates my dead spirit. When I believe Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus Christ chose to sacrifice himself to the point of the most cruel death of all time, he chose that so that I can have a relationship with him. And so then I believe that happened and I repented of my sins. "God, I am a filthy sinner and I have nothing good in me, and I want to serve you and I believe you and I want you as my Lord." Repenting and turning back, then at that moment, the Holy Spirit regenerates, puts life into my dead spirit. What was dead is now alive in Christ. That's what happens. That's regeneration. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." I love that so much, because there was this total change in who you are when you come to Christ. Like a complete change when you come to... Now, I told you guys a little bit about my story last week, about some stuff that God had done in my life and about how the Holy Spirit worked in my life. But what I didn't say is that God literally changed everything about me. Like my personality, my demeanor, everything was changed. And that is what happens to us when the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And that's what happens post-salvation. That's the next phase, post-salvation. I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story specifically, because maybe you can recognize a little bit of your story here too. So prior to salvation, prior to Christ, I was a pretty angry person. Like, I was not a good person at all, to be honest. And I haven't talked about this a lot because I'm kind of ashamed of who I was prior to Christ, but I'm more proud of what Christ has done in my life. But here's the thing, and I'm just going to be honest here. I was hateful. I was a little bit racist. I was a little bit angry, and I was a bully, and I was like all the time. I was angry. I didn't notice it at the time. Like, I didn't notice. You know, some people you get around and they're angry, and you could be having a fun time, but they just look angry. Like, that's who I was. That's how I was, and I didn't even notice it. But I would get into fights frequently, whether it was in the road or at Waffle House. It didn't matter. I was ready and willing to get into a fight. But here's the thing. This just came to my mind earlier. And if you have seen the Avengers, the very first Avengers, and I should have gotten a clip. I didn't think about it. But the very first Avengers, Bruce Banner shows up, and they're in the middle of New York, okay? And they're, you know, Captain America, he's telling everybody like what to do, and they're talking, and Bruce shows up on this little like moped busted up looking thing in the middle of New York, and they're talking to Bruce, and so here's what happens. Finally, Captain America says something like, "Bruce, you got to get angry," and Bruce says, "That's my secret, Captain. I'm always angry." And then he smashes this giant like space metal worm thing. Awesome movie. I kind of want to go watch it now. But that was me. Like, I was always ready for some sort of fight. That's when I first moved to Puerto Rico. That's who I was. And there was this lady. There was a young lady in Puerto Rico named Lizzie. And she was a part of a different church. But she would come and help our church do stuff. Like we would help them, they would help us. And so she was volunteering there at our church. And I was friendly, I thought. Like, I was a very friendly person, I thought, right? So I would talk to people. And later in the middle of that summer, I finally submitted my life to Christ. And I finally said, you know, I told you guys a story last week about how I finally just said, okay, God, I can't do it. I need you. And over the course of that year, I studied and I grew in my relationship with the Lord. Like, I actually read the Bible for myself. Crazy thinking. Let's just shout out for all of us that are doing that this year. But I was growing in my relationship with the Lord. I was constantly studying something or reading something in Scripture. And I started to actually go to school to learn about God. Like, I dropped out of high school. I got a GED. I went to community college for HVAC and mechanics, and then I dropped out of that after one semester, and then I was in Puerto Rico, and there was a Bible college there in Puerto Rico, and I was like, I really want to learn about God more. So I started going to this Bible college. Now, let me tell you just briefly, it was not easy because this was a Spanish-speaking Bible college. So I had to listen to the professor say things in Spanish, translate it to English in my mind, take notes in English, and then if I had to respond, I had to think about it in English, translate it to Spanish so that I could say it. It was not an incredibly easy class. I did get the books in English at least, but it was not easy. But that's how much I wanted to learn about God, and I wanted people to help me learn about God. And so here's what happened. So Lizzie came back the next year, okay? And Lizzie and I started talking, and Lizzie's demeanor was just different around me this year. And it was strange. Here's what Lizzie shared with me one day. She said that the first summer that she was scared of me. Like not just, well, that guy's weird, so I'm going to stay away. Like, she was legitimately scared to be around me. But she said, this year something's different. You're not angry and hateful. And I don't know what it is. And then I was able to share with her, well, I gave my life to Christ this year. And apparently Christ changed me into something that I don't recognize anymore, which is a good thing, right? And so even though I thought I was being nice, she said she was able to see this anger in me and was just scared. But now it was different. Now that anger that I held on my sleeve, that if anybody looked at me wrong or like bumped me in the hall, I would snap, I would defend myself. Now something's different. And what's different is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in my life. That is what was different. My dead spirit, the spirit in me, the way that I relate to God that was dead, that frankly, I was searching, like I knew something was wrong in my life and something was missing out of my life, but I had no idea how to like fill that void. Like I saw other people be happy and I thought, man, I want to be happy. And so I would try various things and nothing made me happy or experienced any kind of peace. And so finally I released myself to God and I said, God, I need you. I need something. I've tried everything else and nothing else works. So you've got to be the answer. And then immediately God began to change me inside and the Holy Spirit regenerated, kicked out that dead spirit and entered in a spirit of Christ and made life in me, which immediately began to change me from the inside out. So we read in 1st and 2nd Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, in my life and in your life, after you have come to believe and submit to the Lord, and I mean truly submit, I don't mean play church, right? Like we talked about that last week. I mean truly submit, then the Lord will change your life. The old will go, the old is dead, and the new just grows. And the new comes. And listen, this is a very real thing. Like if you're honest with yourself, if you think back to when you were pre-Christ and you post-Christ, something's different. And if nothing's different, then maybe you're still pre-Christ. Because God changes us. And this is a very real thing. And it happens spiritually. It's not something you can always like see. Like my example is pretty extreme, but it's not always like that. But there's absolutely a change in our behavior, in our beliefs, in the way that we live our life, in the way that we care for other people. Just like we talked about earlier, the fact that there's a proper social concern, right? That's the change that has led Brad and Rachel to do the mission that they're doing, seeking to help eliminate trafficking, right? That's a social concern that's caused because Christ made a change in their life. And Christ encouraged them and led them to that point, right? And this is something that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to work in your life until that time. This is amazing. God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to change you until that time when you're face-to-face with the Lord. And you're face-to-face with God in glory. In this next verse, you see it on the screen, Galatians 2:20. This is a verse that I held on to in my life for a very long time. And it really allowed me to see a picture of what Christ did in my life. And here's what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, the things that I do today in my physical form, in my body, the way I live my life, I do that in faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And do you know what happens when Christ lives within me? Do you know what happens when I begin to desire the things that God desires, well, my anger begins to go away. My apathy kind of falls to the floor. Maybe my laziness starts to fade. And I begin to look at work as a work ethic, because I'm not working for myself. This is just a reminder for all of us out here that are working. I'm not working for myself. I'm working for God. My job, the job, is not just a paycheck. It's the place that God put you to do the thing that God wants you to do. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And then here's what's amazing. All of these other things, they start to fade away, right? The anger, the apathy, the hatred, the love of the wrong things. All these things begin to fade away. And here's what takes its place. And I love this. And this is in Galatians 5. You can go read it. The fruits of the Spirit, right? And a lot of you guys know this. You could probably sing the song and dance the song and, you know, whatever the song. But here it is. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that take place of all of the junk of me. And that's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what happens. Here's what happens. God changes you from the inside out. God changes you from the inside out, and you continue to change until you're face to face with the Lord. And one day when you're face to face with the Lord and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But what if I'm not experiencing these changes? Like what if I don't care if I'm angry all the time? Or what if I know that it's sinful? What if I know that it's wrong for me to cheat on my spouse, but I continue to do it anyway? What if I know I probably shouldn't be unethical at work, in business, but I want to, I'm going to do it anyway because I just don't care. What if that's my thought? Well, I'm going to be harsh for just a moment, because I think sometimes we need a little bit of harsh truth, right? If you're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, and listen, let me be very clear. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, all that. That's not a checklist of things. Okay, I have to be loving today. I have to be joyful today. It's not a checklist of things to do. It's a mirror to say, is that who I am? Okay? Because that comes from the change that happens within us, right? And so if I'm not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, then I would have to ask, have I ever encountered the Spirit? Have I ever submitted my life to the Lord and allowed the Lord to change me from within? Or am I just playing church? Am I just showing up sometimes and pretending and putting on the little God face, right? Because change just happens. You can't force it, and you can't stop it. God changes you. Because the Holy Spirit exchanges your dead spirit for a life-giving spirit of Christ. And whether you are a kid or an adult, change happens as you continue to grow towards Christ. And if you don't grow towards Christ, if you look in the mirror and you're not growing towards Christ, then I have to ask, has the Spirit ever made you new? Has the Spirit regenerated your dead spirit and put Christ's Spirit in its place? Okay, but what if I mess up? Where every single person in this room is going to mess up probably today, right? So what happens if I sin and I forget to repent for that specific sin? I don't know if you guys know this. Martin Luther, he did the Reformation 500 some years ago, 502 years ago, I think. He did the Great Reformation. He nailed these 95 things to the Catholic door. And here's what he did before that. Martin Luther used to sit in his room at night with his list of every single sin that he committed that day. And he would beg, God, please forgive me for not opening the door for that lady. God, please forgive me for having that dirty look on my face for that moment in time. God, please forgive me because I saw someone else was hungry and I didn't give them food. God, please forgive me. Because, like, he would go through everything and it was miserable. And that's not the life that God has changed us for. That's not what happens. So what happens if I forget? See, Martin Luther was trying to make sure that he didn't mess up and lose it all. So what happens if I do something so egregious that I can't even ask God to forgive me? Like, it's so bad. I'm so embarrassed that I'm not even willing to go to God and say, God, will you forgive me for this thing that I just did? What happens after I die? Is everything going to be okay, or did I just mess it up? Listen, I got a phone call from a friend of mine 7 years ago-ish. It was like 2 a.m. This friend, it was a Friday, Saturday morning, 2 a.m, and this friend calls me up and he says, Billy, I just cheated on my wife. I had to put the phone on mute so that I could, like, scream, what's the matter with you? But then I took the phone off mute and I started talking to him and we talked. And we walked through the process of this thing that he did, this sinful action that he did. And Saturday morning, we were over there with him and his wife, and he confessed to his wife what he did, and it was a long process. But God worked in that marriage, and that marriage is still striving today. But what happens if I do something like that? Like, that's a big thing. What happens if I do something like that? Can God ever possibly forgive me for that thing? What happens after I die? Let's take a look at the last part of regeneration, which is eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. In other words, salvation that's not just for today, right? Not just for this moment, but for eternity, forever. Not just here and now, but forever. And look what Jesus said in John chapter 10. These are Jesus' words. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Right here, this verse says a lot. And a lot of times we will not think about this. We will kind of blow over this. But no one, this is so important. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, here's the thing. If this is new information for you, like if you haven't read this verse in the way that we're going to talk about it today, I want to ask you, just reach out to me. Let's talk about it. If this is confusing, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. And this is important. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot say, oops, God, never mind. You cannot sin so bad that God says, ooh, that dude's ugly. You cannot lose your salvation. But here's the deal. Listen very carefully. If I want to sin, then maybe I don't have that regenerated life in me. Right? Like if my desire is, let me see how many sins I can get away with. Well, that's not the desires of someone that has Christ living in you. So that's a whole other conversation. But some people will teach you that you can lose your salvation. And here's the thing. That is an unbiblical teaching that has no foundation in Scripture. Because Jesus says that no one will snatch them out of his hand. And that means that once you are saved, again, I'm not talking about playing church. I'm talking about you believe in Jesus, you repent, and you submit to the Lord. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Forever. Let me say it this way. If your spirit, if your dead spirit has been exchanged with Christ's, then Christ would have to turn his back on you for you to lose your salvation. And that doesn't happen. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that happen. And additionally, once you're saved, and this is awesome, You get to, or amazing, I should say that. You get to experience eternity in the presence of God. Eternity. Like, listen, I know we have a very limited grasp of time because for us, as a kid, a year is an eternity, right? As an adult, maybe a decade is an eternity. As you get older, like Merle, that's 105 years old, like, 100 years is nothing. It's like a blink, right? But we don't have a good grasp of time because if eternity is this big, we experience this much. But we get to experience an eternity in the presence of God. And you will never wonder again who God is. Look at this in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Listen, there is eternal salvation for those who believe. We will sit with Jesus for eternity. We will worship Jesus for eternity. We will live our lives, an eternal life, with the Lord. And it's going to be amazing. And so you might ask yourself, well, what is that going to look like? Like, realistically speaking, here's what I believed as a kid. I believed when we get to heaven, we're going to do nothing but this in front of God for eternity. And as a kid, I'm like, my back's going to hurt. So what's it going to look like? Well, you have to keep coming back because here in a few weeks, we're going to talk about what it's going to look like. We're going to talk about that eternity. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be standing before God. And so right now, I want you to think about your standing before God, your relationship with God. Will you stand before God one day? Will this be you standing before God, pleading your case about how much you went to church, about how much you gave to church, about how much you served at church, about how many mission trips you went on, and how many people you told about Jesus, and only to have God say to you, get away from me, I never knew you? Or will you stand before God, and as you walk up, have him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the place of rest. See, those are the options. There's one way to God, and I know that's not a popular thing in our society to say anymore, but there is one way to get to God. There is not multiple ways, and you choose which path works for you. There is one path to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice for you. That's it. So this morning, listen, don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let your uneasiness prevent you from starting a brand new life with Jesus. If you're here this morning, if you're online and you're interested in learning more about what it means to believe in Jesus and what it means to submit your life to Jesus and what it means to have an eternal salvation and a post-salvation change in your life, then let's reach out and let's have a conversation together. Listen, clearly I love to eat. So we can go eat somewhere and we can talk about it. We can talk about what it means to believe in Jesus and what it means to submit to the Lord. And if you're here today or you're online joining us, online, and you're feeling this uneasiness about your relationship with the Lord, then I want to ask you to message and reach out and just ask that I'm just ask me to pray for you. Let's start there. If you're feeling this uneasy, you're just not sure, then ask for prayer. Let's start there. Listen, I know you don't have the details, right? You're not ready to share the details of your situation because every person's situation here is different than every other person's situation here, right? We all have our own twist and turns in life that we have to deal with, right? And so maybe you're not ready to give those details, but let's start a conversation about who Jesus is to you and what a relationship with Jesus actually looks like and where you should be from a spiritual perspective. What does your spirit look like? Are you dead in your own sin and your own trespasses? Are you dead? Are you trying to put other stuff into the hole, into that God-shaped hole that just doesn't have a nothing else fits? Or maybe you've given your life to Christ and you say, you know what, Pastor Billy, I know I'm committed to Christ, but lately I'm just kind of ignoring Christ. How do I get back to him? How do I refocus myself and allow Christ to be my focus instead of myself being my focus? Maybe that's your conversation. Whatever it is, wherever you are in your life, reach out and let's have a conversation. Let's talk. We can bring Beth along. She is amazingly smart. Don't tell her I said that though, guys. Just pretend like nothing happened, but she is brilliant. And she can help us also. She can help you realize maybe where your life is with Christ. And so let's have a conversation. Let's just start the conversation. Let's pray. Father God, you are so amazing. And Lord, you give us life. You give us this amazing experience with you, and you change our anger and our hatred into love and caring. And God, you give us peace in the midst of the twists and turns that I don't understand how I possibly can come out of this situation. But somehow, God, you work in that situation and you make it all work out. And God, we've all seen that in different aspects of our lives. We've all seen that. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to thank you for giving us your word, for allowing us to study your word, not what somebody thought about who you were, but about who you are. And thank you for being the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that regenerates our life, that puts your life into our life, into our spirit, and changes us from the inside out.